Please open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'd like to read the first three verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray and ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it. We pray that he would take it and write it upon our hearts. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our final gathering for 2015. And I think it's safe to say that we've covered a lot of ground this year in our study of God's Word. We've been in 1 Peter, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Esther with Brendan, in Genesis with Steve. We considered the life of Solomon, the first missionary journey of Paul, and the ministry of Jonah. Of late, we've been in the Gospel according to Luke. We've started in the book of Proverbs. And we've had a number of other sermons from different places in the Bible. So where do we go to close out our year in the Word? I thought it would be appropriate to come to this text of Scripture in 1 John because it talks about the most basic, essential, fundamental elements of the Christian life. It talks about our salvation, it talks about loving God, and it talks about loving each other. It serves as a summary and a reminder of what the Christian life is all about, and it helps us examine our own lives. And this is a good time to do that. We've come to many services. We've heard many sermons. So how are we doing? Are we further along the path? Have we grown in grace, or have we stagnated? In this letter, it is evident that the Apostle John is concerned that his readers know some things. Over 30 times in just 105 verses, he refers to knowing God, knowing the truth, knowing that we have passed from death unto life, knowing that it is the last time, knowing that when Christ appears, we will be made like him, knowing that God abides in us. Here at the beginning of chapter 5, John continues this theme and he effectively answers three very simple and yet vitally important questions. And these form our outline this morning. Number one, how do I know I'm a Christian? Number two, how do I know I love others? And then number three, how do I know I love God? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I love others? And then how do I know I love God? And so to question number one, how do I know I'm a Christian? This is an incredibly important question, isn't it? There are many people out there in the world who consider themselves to be Christians, but who really aren't, at least not according to the biblical definition. And that's the definition that counts in eternity. And then there are many genuine Christians who struggle with assurance. They wonder if they really are a Christian. And that struggle with assurance can be debilitating. It can sap away a person's joy and peace. It hinders their growth and progress in the Christian life. This is one of those occasions where the comfortable need to be afflicted and the afflicted need to be comforted. The person who falsely believes that they are a Christian needs to be confronted with what the Bible says. They need to be shaken up by the truth of God's word. And the true believer, who is racked by doubt, who struggles with assurance, needs to be secured by the truth of God's word. In this passage, the Apostle John gives us the truth. He tells us plainly what a Christian is. Verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." The Bible speaks of new birth, being born again. It is to be made alive to God. It is to receive new everlasting life. A Christian is a person who has received this life, life from above. They've been born of God. There are people who disparagingly say, "You're not one of those born again Christians, are you?" To which we reply, "Is there any other kind? If you've not been born again, born of God, you might call yourself a Christian, but you most certainly are not a Christian." The truth is that we are born the first time dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to God. Separated from God. We're not a member of his kingdom. He is not our Father. This is because of Adam's sin way back in the Garden of Eden. His sinful nature has been passed down to us. It's our nature, and we inevitably follow our nature and commit sin ourselves. We break God's law, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a second birth, a spiritual birth. We need to be brought to life, to be recreated. When we are born the first time, we are born into a relationship with those who gave us life, our parents. This second birth brings us into a relationship with God. He gives us spiritual life. He becomes our Father. We become a part of his kingdom. We pass from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Jesus famously spoke of the necessity of the new birth in John chapter 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's definite. It's absolute. If you've not received the new birth, you don't belong to God. You have no relationship with him now and no prospect of dwelling with him in heaven one day. The Apostle Peter spoke of the new birth in his first epistle. Speaking to Christians, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Further down, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The Apostle John has already talked about the new birth here in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So how do we know if we've been born of God? How do we know we possess this new everlasting life? How do we know we belong to God's kingdom? How do we know that God is our Father and we're going to dwell in his house one day? Look at the first part of the verse. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." It's extraordinarily simple. And yet perhaps there's more to it than we often think. The key is faith. It's what we believe. And not merely what we believe to be true, but what we're believing in, what we've put our trust, our confidence in. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe the gospel. The word Christ means anointed one. It's an Old Testament term that finds its fulfillment in the New Testament, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. As many of you know, the word Christ is synonymous with the word Messiah. Actually, Christ, or Christos, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah. To believe that the man Jesus, the son of Mary, is the Christ, is to believe everything the Old Testament said about Messiah. This title, Christ, unlocks a panoply of truth. It's overflowing with theological significance. We won't go to all of the Old Testament references now, but it's clear that this title speaks of his deity. The Christ is the eternal God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The Christ is the servant of Yahweh, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Lord would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In knowing him, many are justified. The Christ would not be left in the grave. He would not suffer corruption. He would rise again. It's not without significance that when the Apostle Paul explains the very heart of the gospel to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is, according to the Old Testament Scriptures. This is what the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed, would do. And this is what he did. We celebrated his entry into our world just 2 days ago. Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior, the King. And to really believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe all of this. It is to believe that this is who he is and this is what he has accomplished. And when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are at the same time acknowledging what we are. How can I sincerely believe that he is the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, if I first don't believe that I'm a sinner and need a Savior? So many call him Christ. They put those two words together, Jesus Christ, but they don't really believe that he is the Christ because they don't sense their own need. They don't confess their own hopeless condition. They deny the truth concerning themselves. They call him Christ, but they don't mean it. They don't believe it. So how do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know that I've been born of God? How do I know that I have new everlasting life, that I am a member of God's kingdom? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that today? Right now? Be careful. The question is not, do you have some generalized fuzzy belief in Jesus? The question is not, do you have some memory of praying a prayer as a child or coming forward in a meeting? No, the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, your one and only Savior? If you do believe, then the text is clear. You're born of God. You have new life. You are a Christian. If this is the sincere confession of your heart, then let your troubled soul be comforted. Praise God, you belong to him. But if this is not the confession of your heart, if you're confused about this, if this is not clear to you or of no interest to you, then you should be troubled. The Apostle John said in another place, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." After answering this question for us, John proceeds to answer another one. He moves from the vertical to the horizontal, from our relationship with God to our relationships with each other. And perhaps this is a question that you pause to ask yourself from time to time. How do I know I love God? Others. If you don't think about this, then that's a problem. You really should. I've met far too many people who seem to have never reflected upon their own behaviour. They've never thought about how they come across to others and how they treat others. Now, we shouldn't become anxious about this. If we rigorously analyse every single interaction we have with other people, we'll become paralysed with worry. We'll become far too self-conscious. But we do need to ask ourselves seriously and often, am I truly loving others? This is so very important. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love is the other great theme of this little book. John refers to it over 30 times in just 5 chapters. It's in this letter that we are told God is love. So are we genuinely loving one another? And how would we know? How would we gauge that? Has it got to do with the warmth of our heart? Now, most of the time, I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and my heart is filled with affection. So I must be loving them. Is that it? Is it a subjective thing? Is it personal and emotional? No, not according to the Word of God. Well, has it got to do with their response, with the way other people think and feel about me, that they feel loved by me? Is that how I know? Well, no, that's not it either. Look at the text, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. And here it is, when we love God and keep his commandments. We'll come back to the loving God part later on, but did you notice the second part there? When we keep his commandments. We know we are loving the children of God, we are loving other Christians when we keep his commandments. This runs counter to the way our society normally thinks. Often this runs counter to the way we normally think. We conceive of love in terms of affection, feelings and emotions, and in terms of doing nice things for people. And these are forms or expressions of love. There ought to be affection. Please do nice things for each other. But the real test of our love for each other is whether we are keeping God's commandments. And in particular, those commandments that relate to the way we treat each other, the so-called second table of the law. The Apostle Paul is explicit in this regard in his letter to the Romans. He says in chapter 13, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this," and he gives the second table, "thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." How do I know if I love others? I'm not committing adultery with someone else's spouse. I'm not committing murder. I'm not stealing from others. I'm not telling lies. I'm not coveting what others have. Is my behaviour towards others in accordance with the law of God? That's the test. But then we know from the New Testament that it moves beyond the baseline of the second table of the Ten Commandments. There's far more to love than don't kill, don't steal, and don't sleep around. Jesus himself told us this in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." All of the one another texts in the New Testament, these are likewise the commands of God. This is the law of Christ. These are the how-to when it comes to loving others. And therefore, these are the standard by which we can measure and know how we're doing. Here's just a handful of them. Be ye kind one to another. Forgiving one another. Serve one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Receive or welcome one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Bear ye one another's burdens, submitting yourselves one to another. Comfort one another. Use hospitality one to another. This is how we know. So how are we doing? How well did you love others this year? The children of God are gathered here this morning. How committed were you to showing them love, to obeying his commandments? Were you kind? Did you forgive? Did you bear anyone else's burden this year or just your own? Did you submit and give way to others? Did you use hospitality? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How do I know I love others? That's an important question. But it is eclipsed by the third question that John answers for us in our text. And for the Christian, this is the central question. If we've been born of God, if He is our Father, if we're part of His kingdom, then so much of what we do comes down to this. I said in the introduction to my sermon on Friday that I wanted to think we had all come to church because we love God. And afterwards, that statement got me thinking, do I love God? How well do I love God? How strong is my love for God? This is another question that we should be asking ourselves seriously and regularly. I think we tend to drift along. You know, if someone asked us, do you love God? We'd say without giving it a second thought, sure I do. We coast along, doing all of the normal things, most of the time trying to be good, sometimes not trying, and we don't think about this. I'm a Christian, I profess to believe all of these things in the Bible, but do I really love God? And how would I know if I did? How could I assess this? How could I measure the condition of my love for God? In this passage, John gives us some simple answers, and so we come to our third and final heading. How do I know I love God? John gives us two ways we can know if we truly love God. Again, it's very clear. Look, please, at verse 3. For this is the love of God. This is what it means to love God. This is what it looks like. First of all, that we keep His commandments. That is, we endeavor to do what He says. Now, I think the parents in the room this morning innately understand the truth being communicated here. Our children tell us they love us, and it's lovely to hear that. But isn't their obedience even better when they obey us willingly and joyfully? When they do that, they are expressing their love. And my kids are now old enough for me to explain this to them. Now, I do something nice for them. I buy them an ice cream or some other treat, and they say, thank you, Dad, I love you. And I'm able to say in reply, I appreciate you saying that, I love you too. But if you really want to show your gratitude and your love, do what I say for the next hour. Okay? That's not legalism. That's not being authoritarian. That's not guilt. That's what love is. It's what we do. Words are wonderful. Expressions of affection from the heart are beautiful. God loves to hear them. The Bible is full of them. But as the cliche goes, actions speak louder than words. Our deeds, our obedience, when it is rightly motivated, when it's genuine, is the greater expression of our love. This connection between love and obedience goes right back to the giving of the law in the book of Exodus. Listen to what God said to His people at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Jesus put it plainly when He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And then down a bit further in the same chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. John was there the day Jesus said those things. And what we have here in his letter is the message of the Old Testament and the message of Jesus. It's the same message. How do we know we love God? Are we keeping His commandments? Do His commands matter to us? Are we interested in them? Do they impact upon our day-to-day lives? Are we making every effort to do what he says. Our obedience, our conformity to God's law, is the first gauge of our love for God. The second is found in the comment that John adds at the end of verse 3. He says, "And his commandments are not grievous." The word grievous means heavy or burdensome. And our minds immediately go to something else that John heard Jesus say. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, of course, we interpret this statement in light of the legalism, the works righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders." Jesus liberates men and women from works righteousness, superstition, religion, and fear. His is the way of faith. He gives men and women his righteousness. To follow him is to know true freedom, peace, and joy. This is the experience of those who love God. I think of David in the text we considered on Friday. He said in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will. I delight to obey you, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." He said in Psalm 119, verse 77, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." And then there are the opening lines of the Psalter itself. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man," or we might say, "How very happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," his joy, "is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." He meditates upon the law and he does it. He puts it into practice. And it's a delight for him to do that. It's not a nuisance. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. His commandments are not grievous. That's the truth of Scripture. And we know we love him. We know our love for him is sincere and strong when this is what we think, when this is our attitude towards what he tells us to do. He's a wonderful God, a loving Father, and the kind of life that he would have me to live is good, the best kind of life. It's a blessing for me to obey him. When I think that way, when I believe that, it says something about the quality of my love for God, doesn't it? My love is warm and genuine. But when I think this book is a burden, when I feel as though what God requires of me gets in the way, when I think it's a pain, a nuisance, a weight around my neck, what am I saying about my Father? What am I saying to my Father? I'm saying, "God, you're a problem to me. You're not as good to me as you could be." Our attitude towards his commandments is indicative of our love. It's not just outward conformity. It's about what's going on in the heart as well. It's how we think about this book and the life that it prescribes. The next time you find yourself complaining about having to do something God commands you to do, stop and think about what you are communicating to your Heavenly Father. It can be awfully hard to obey sometimes. Very often it doesn't come naturally. We fight against our flesh, against the world, and against the devil. Sometimes we obey through gritted teeth. We fulfill our duties at home or at work when we'd rather be lazy and selfish. We turn up at church again to hear yet another sermon. We perform that ministry that no one seems to ever notice or thank us for. But just because it's hard to obey doesn't mean it's not good or it's not a blessing. It always is. we make a grave mistake when we start to think that God's way is not good, when we start to think and feel as though his commandments are in fact grievous, burdensome and bad for us. They're not. We make a mistake and we love him less than we ought to love him. So, how do I know I'm a Christian? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I hope you do too. I hope you have this assurance today. I hope this is settled for you. If it's not, you ought to be worried. You need to speak to me or to someone else who you know is a strong Christian. They'd love to help you understand what I've been talking about today. How do I know I love others? I treat them the way God tells me to in his word. I keep his commandments. I practice the one another texts. I can certainly love others better. This year I've failed at various times and in various ways to love people in this room. So I need this reminder as your pastor and as your brother in Christ. I can do better. And perhaps you can do better too. Maybe some of you need to do a whole lot better. There was a great failure to love others this year. This year was marked by self-centeredness and resentment. May God help you in the new year to love others better. How do I know I love God? I keep his commandments. And I really believe that his commandments are not grievous. They're a blessing. They are life and health. Again, this hasn't always been the case for me in 2015. My love for God needs a lot of work, and yours probably does too. I'm thankful his love for me is nothing like my love for him. May we all resolve to leave this place and go out into a new week and out into a new year with a greater, deeper, and more sincere love for our gracious, merciful, almighty God. Amen.